Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll have to move along a little bit. Probably could have done this in two messages, but we'll get it in one here, Lord willing. Just wanted to share something with you. So far, we've looked at different walks. We looked at what it is to walk in love, and really we finished that section with the idea of forgiveness, right? We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. God is love, and as his children, we should bear some of the family resemblance. Last time, we looked at what it is to walk in light. Because we're children of God, and God is truth, and he is light, we too ought to take on some of that family resemblance. You know, we shouldn't be caught up in the darkness. We shouldn't be, you know, sneaking around in the dark and doing bad things in private. But instead, we should live in the truth. We should be real and genuine with people. We should be transparent, because light and darkness are mutually exclusive. That ought to be the case within our own lives. Because we have light in us, because the Spirit of God lives within us, we should then walk in light. And then this morning, we're going to look at what it is to walk in wisdom. But you'll notice that these all mesh together. Really, this could kind of be under the broader category of godliness. This is what we ought to do and how we ought to behave because of this great position that Paul has already established for us in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So this is who we are, chapters 1-3, and because of this high position and this high calling, this is what it ought to look like in our lives. So this morning, we're going to look at walking in wisdom. And so I want to share with you a story. There was a professor that wanted to communicate a truth to his students. So he took an empty mayonnaise jar and he held that jar up in front of his students and he put some golf balls in there. And he filled the jar up to the top with those golf balls and he asked his students if the jar was full. And they said, yeah, it is full. Well, he said, no, it's not full. And then he took some pea gravel, some real fine gravel, and he poured the gravel into that jar and kind of shook it a little bit here and there. And that gravel then filled up all the voids that were created from the golf balls. And then he said, okay, is the jar full? And the student said, yeah, now it's full. He says, no, not yet. So he put some sand in that jar, and again, shaking it occasionally to get that sand all the way to the bottom, that sand then filled up the voids that were created by the gravel. He said, okay, now is it full? They said yes, and he said, no, it's not. And then he took some water, and he filled it up with water, and the water then filled up all the voids that were created by the sand. He said, now it's full. And the principle that he wanted to communicate to his students was the fact that we all have the same size mayonnaise jar, right? Mayonnaise jar kind of represents our days. We have a 24-hour day just like everybody else has. We look at some people and we say, wow, how in the world are they able to get so much more accomplished? It looks like they're living fuller lives and they're doing a lot more than I am. How in the world is that? Do they have more hours in their day than I have in mine? No, we all have that same size mayonnaise jar, but what's important is that we get the right order when we put those things in that jar. If we were to start with the sand, you know, and then put the gravel and then put the, you know, the balls on top, it wouldn't all fit, would it? So those golf balls kind of represent those big things in life, you know, our time with God, our time with our family, maybe our jobs. You know, and then the gravel would represent, you know, smaller things, but those other things that we need to fit into our day. And then, of course, the sand is all the rest of the little stuff. And the water, we could kind of say, we started with spending time with God. Certainly, that's the big golf balls. But also, we could say that the water could represent, the Holy Spirit. All of that should be done in the Spirit. All of that should be done with Him, with the right attitude and the right mindset while we're doing these things. And if we prioritize our lives the correct way, we can walk in wisdom. We'll have time for what's important. In fact, I'll put it to you this way, and I'll say this. We have time for what's important to us. Isn't that true? And you say, well, Jeremy, you don't understand. I have to work. And that's true. I get that. But that's important to you. You say, well, I need to eat. Okay. And you have time for that because that too is important. Well, and I need to sleep. Yeah, I would agree. And you have time for that because that's important to you. Well, so it is with everything that we do, right? We have time for what's important to us. So the walk in wisdom is making God important and His will and His plan for our lives, making that important. And remember what Jesus said when He was addressing the sin of anxiety and worry, and He began to say, look at the fields clothed with the lilies, and if the fields are clothed with such beauty, and the grass, is here today and then it's withered up and thrown in the fire tomorrow, how much more do you think God loves you and won't He take care of you? And He went on and gave some other examples like that to kind of combat anxiety, because we do sometimes get worried and we make the wrong things the priority. The wrong things become the big golf balls that we're putting into that jar, right? And then he went on to say, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things will be added as well, right? We seek first His kingdom, His will, His plan for our lives, and all the little things, the gravel and the sand, all that little stuff is gonna be taken care of too. But we need to make sure that we put Him first. And that's really what it is to walk in wisdom. So we're gonna look at a few different aspects of this wise walk. And the first is we need to be wise with our time. And we're going to start in verse 15. We need to be wise with our time. He says, therefore, and if you'll recall, we just finished talking about that walk in light, right? And we had that statement that might have been a song that the early church sang, but it was, awake, O sleeper, And it was this call to salvation. Because part of the walk in light is to go out and be a light and to share Christ with others. So right on the heels of that, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. You see, the Christian life isn't something that just, happens automatically. We don't put it in cruise control or in neutral, rather, and just kind of whatever happens, happens. But it takes deliberate thought and deliberate action, right? We need to be careful. We need to be deliberate how we walk. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise. Right? We need to walk as wise men and women. And just to share with you from James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, there's a few observations we can make from that. If we're told by James that if you lack wisdom, you can ask God and God will give it to you, I think that we can observe that God is the source of wisdom, right? True wisdom. I mean, we can look at different people and we can say that this unbeliever seems to be really brilliant and even maybe wise. But wisdom isn't just knowledge. Okay, knowledge you can learn. They say knowledge you can get from college, but wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is what you do with that knowledge, how you apply that knowledge. And when we're talking about real wisdom, the real deal, that comes from God. Okay, and I think we can see that from this passage in James. And how do you get that which you don't have? Well, you have to get it from somebody that has it, right? God has it. He's the author of it. And if we ask him for wisdom, he gives it liberally, generously. Okay? So we're told to walk then as wise, not as unwise. And he goes on to say, making the most of your time. Do you realize that your time is a precious commodity? Your time is a gift. Tomorrow's not guaranteed for any of us. You know, this could be our last day here on earth. I don't know. We need to make the most of our time. Again, we need to be careful. That is, be deliberate about what we do with our time. We need to spend it wisely, right? You know, you can think of other resources like your money, and you want to be careful how you spend it, right? Well, the same is true with the resource of our time. We want to be good stewards. We want to be wise with how we spend it. He says, because the days are evil. That's interesting. Now, as I thought about that, I started thinking, what exactly is Paul trying to convey to us here? Because the days are evil. And I'll tell you, if they were evil in Paul's day, I mean, they're just as evil or more evil today. The days are evil. And so, because the days are evil, should we be wasting our time? You know, now, hear me out before you misunderstand what I'm saying. Try to take this whole thought, because I'm gonna say some things that we shouldn't be doing in excess, but they're not necessarily bad if we do them in the right proportion. But the days are evil, right? So, what should our response be? Should we go out and build a bunker? You know, so that we can be ready, you know, so when everybody, you know, whatever, you know, zombie apocalypse, that seems to be the popular one now, you know, or just anarchy, you know, I mean, we want to be safe and protected. So do we have this idea that we go out and build a bunker and we go and, you know, get a bunch of food so that we can be taken care of? And then if you get a bunch of food so that you can be taken care of, I'll tell you what, you better have some weapons and ammunition, because people are going to want your food. And you're going to have to protect it. You know, some time ago, I started thinking about that. I want to be a good steward. I want to be wise. And there is a certain, you know, certain degree of wisdom and, you know, kind of preparing for different things. Okay. So I started thinking, well, how much food should I have on hand? And I started getting really, really agitated in my spirit by this, you know, because you hear some people say, well, you need a year's supply of food. And you get all these guys on talk radio that say, you know, and you can buy it from this guy or from this guy, and ours is the best, and it's last 25 years, and you need a year's supply. Well, so I start thinking about that. I think, okay, so I get a year's supply of food for me and my family. Well, what's going to happen when other people don't have a year's supply and they're hungry? They're going to want my food. So then I need to get weapons to protect myself. Can you imagine, as a Christian now, I mean, this is the turmoil that I have in my heart. So now people are starving and they're trying to take my food because they and their family are starving, and I need to now shoot these people to keep my food. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that shouldn't be our thinking. I mean, yes, the days are evil, so we need to spend the time wisely. We don't want to get caught up in all that doom and gloom stuff. But I think rather what we need to be thinking is, yes, the days are evil, and Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Do you realize when Jesus comes back for the church, the best I can understand the Bible, we will never again have an opportunity to witness to a lost person? You ever thought about that? I mean, it's going to be cool that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, but we're not going to be light and salt in this lost world. And I know there's this turmoil, because in my spirit, I long to be with him. I long to be done with this sinful flesh. I long to not have this struggle within me anymore. I long for that. But the reality is, you know what? There is something about preaching the gospel to lost people. There's something about being a light for Christ in a dark world. And I think probably the idea is, yes, it's an evil world, and time is short. And someday we're going to lose the opportunity to share with these people, to be a light in this dark world. We need to spend our time wisely, because the days are numbered. Time is short. days are evil. So not only does the wise walk involve being wise with our time, but it also involves being wise with our submission. You know, there was a fella walking down the street, and he had one of those sandwich board signs on. You know the type I'm talking about? A panel in the front, panel on the back, you know, maybe linked together with a couple of ropes or something, you know, across him. And as you see him approaching from down the street, you see the image or the message on his front become clear, and you read, "I am a slave for Christ." Like, wow, that's kind of cool. And then as he passes by and you turn and look at the message on the back, you read, "Whose slave are you?" Do you realize that we're all slaves? We all yield ourselves to someone or something. And you might think, well, the ultimate freedom is being able to do whatever I want. You know, that's not ultimate freedom. You're then a slave to your own lustful desires and passion. And I know it seems like a paradox, but true liberty is found only in being a slave to Christ. We need to be wise. We need to submit to the right thing. And in this case, it's not a thing, it's a person. It's the Spirit of God. Okay, so let's look at verse 17. He says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Isn't that what we all want? We want to know, God, what do you want us to do? Well, let me tell you something about the will of God. And I saw this when I was in Bible college, when seniors were getting ready to graduate. You know, there was this big push to figure out what God's will is for my life. You know, I got to figure out what it is. Well, a lot of these students that were getting ready to graduate were just sitting on their rear ends, you know, praying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what should I be doing?" Well, it doesn't work that way. And let me give you an illustration from Paul's life. The book of Acts and chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, it says, "They passed through Phrygia," or the Phrygian and Galatian regions, "having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." That seems strange. Paul wanted to take the gospel to Asia. And you might think, well, clearly that would have to be what God would want, right? Apparently not. You know, certainly God wanted the gospel to go to Asia, but it's not only important to know what he wants, but to know when and how he wants it to be accomplished, right? He is the one that we're to submit to. And so listen to this. "After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." Wow. So they wanted to take it another place, and they were on their way taking it to that place. And the Spirit of Jesus said, no. Okay, so what happened next? "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Paul didn't know exactly where he was to go and minister until he began to be faithful with what God had called him to do. He knew he was to preach the gospel, and so he started moving and going in that direction, and it wasn't until he started going in that direction that God said, "Okay, nope, okay, nope." And then God said, "This is where I want you to go," and he gave him that vision or that dream. You've heard it say, you've probably heard it said that it's hard to steer a parked car. Now, today I don't know that you can buy a car without power steering. You know, maybe you can, but I don't know that you can. But my first car was an old pickup truck. It didn't have power steering, okay? So when that car is stopped, and even a car with power steering, that car is stopped, and you have that ignition switch off, and you try to steer that thing, that is a hard bugger to steer, right? You start cranking on that wheel, and you think you're getting somewhere, and then you let go, and what happens? You know, it's like, oh man. But what happens if that car gets moving a little bit? If you can push that car, get the car, you know, moving a little bit, that steering becomes a lot easier, doesn't it? So it is with the will of God. You know, we sit here and we're not faithful with what we have right in front of us, what we know God wants us to do. And we're praying, God, what's your will for my life? God, what big, huge thing do you want me to accomplish for you? While we have all these little things right before us that we're telling him we're not going to do. You know, we know certain things that he wants us to do. We have his word. We know how he wants us to behave and how he wants us to act. And he has no obligation to reveal this big plan for us if we have no concern for the little plan that he has for us. But like any kind of stewardship, as we're faithful with the little, then he'll give us more. And so it is with his will. So we want to be concerned about what God's will is for us. And certainly we find out what his will is for us by looking in his word. And then we also find out what his will is by being faithful in those little things. And then he begins to direct us, right? So I think that's an important principle that we need to learn. He says, we need to figure out what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine. Now, we can spend a lot of time here. We're not going to spend too much time, but I just want to say a few things, okay? Because this is always a very sensitive subject, all right? The Bible doesn't say that you can't drink alcohol, all right? But we'll talk about what it does say, and we'll talk about what it doesn't say, and then we'll get back to this. All right? There are passages. Well, let's take, I think, one of the most obvious. Do you remember the first miracle that Jesus did in his earthly ministry? He turned water into wine. And people say, well, that was just grape juice. Okay, well, then the host was an idiot, because the host said, wow, you know, usually people give the good wine first, and then when people have had a bunch to drink, you know, and they're a little sloshed, right? You know, then you bring out the bad wine and they're so tipsy that they don't realize it, you know? He said, but wow, you, on the other hand, you brought out the inferior wine first. And then speaking of the wine that Jesus made from water, they said, and you brought out the good wine, you know? I mean, clearly that stuff could get people drunk. And clearly Jesus made it, okay? Paul told Timothy, take some alcohol for your stomach's sake. You know, probably in that part of the world, much like in Mexico today, there are places in Mexico where we don't want to drink the water. Okay, we get what they call Montezuma's revenge, right? There's bacteria and things in that water that we're not accustomed to, and it'll make us sick. Well, sometimes that would happen then. And there's a antiseptic quality in alcohol. And so I think Paul was telling him, for medicinal purposes, take some wine for your stomach's sake. All right? And we can talk about more, but I think that's enough, all right? But what we also have to understand is everywhere, you know, many places in the Bible, it talks about drunkenness, and drunkenness is absolutely a sin. It is a sin, all right? Now, you might say, well, you know, how many drinks does it take before I cross the line? And I can't tell you. You know, and if you wanted to be really safe, I can tell you, well, don't have any. And then you'll know you're not going to fall. Okay, but one other area, and I think this is very important when it comes to alcohol, is a principle that we learn in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is talking about our Christian liberty. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Let me explain how that works, okay? You and I need to love our weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord more than we love our liberty. Let me explain. Debbie and I don't drink, okay? I have before. You know, I was younger and I'm sorry to tell you, but, you know, when I was real young, I actually drank enough to become drunk and stupid, okay? And it was sinful. But now we don't drink. Can I drink? Sure I can. I have liberty. I can drink. But what if somebody that I was ministering to, somebody that I was trying to share the gospel with, struggles with alcohol? Maybe they were an alcoholic. And so for them, they can't drink. There's some people that can't, okay? So what if some person that's struggling with alcoholism comes over to my house and opens the fridge and sees some Budweiser or, you know, some wine or something in my fridge and thinks, well, you know, Jeremy's a pastor and he seems to be a godly guy and he drinks, so why can't I? And then they go and they can't control themselves and they get drunk. And I had a part in that. That's terrible. So I can drink, but so as not to be a stumbling block for those people that I might minister to? No way, it's not worth it to me. Because I want to love them more than I want to exercise my liberty. You know, yeah, I have liberty. You know, all things are lawful, Paul says, but not all things are profitable. So back to this. Don't get drunk with wine. Clearly that's a sin. What happens when you're drunk? You lose control. That substance starts to control you, right? Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? We're all somebody's slave, but we get to choose who we're going to yield to. So don't be a slave to some substance. He says that's dissipation, or some of your translations might say debauchery. That's the idea of just like license and, you know, excess and just all of that stuff. We don't want to do that. So don't be controlled by alcohol, but instead be filled with the Spirit, all right? We could say don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled can be understood as controlled, right? When the Bible talks of somebody being filled with wrath, that emotion is controlling them. Filled with anger, filled with compassion. They're controlled by that. And that means that same thing here. We're to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, just real quick, we won't spend a lot of time here, but just real quick, we have to understand that this is something that happens moment by moment, okay? Some people misunderstand the difference between the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the filling ministry, okay? Let me just real quick explain this. The moment we're saved, the very moment we're saved, right then and there, we're part of the body of Christ. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in water baptism, we're dunked in water. And in spirit baptism, we're dunked in the body of Christ, as it were, all right? Every believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." All Christians were baptized by one Spirit, past tense. If you're a Christian, you were, at the moment you got saved, baptized by the Spirit. We're also, moment we're saved, indwelt by the Spirit. Once and for all, He will never leave us. He lives within us permanently. That happens the moment you get saved. So you have the baptism ministry, the filling ministry that we're looking at now, the indwelling ministry, and then certainly another ministry of the Holy Spirit is the illuminating ministry. He illuminates His word to us and for us. But the filling ministry doesn't happen once for all. It's the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue, moment by moment, step by step. Again, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we get more of God. I got news for you. Read chapters 1-3. We have all we need in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We don't get more of Him, but being filled with the Spirit is really Him getting more of us, all right? It's we yield ourselves to Him. We give Him control of our lives, okay? So he says, in effect, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to walk in wisdom, we need to be wise with our time. We need to be wise with our submission, but we also need to be wise with our speech. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary gives some helpful insight here. You know, he reminds us that a psalm is inspired, like the psalms, you know, in the Bible here. They're inspired songs. Now, hymns are non-inspired, but they're songs that address God, right? You know, great is thy faithfulness, you know, holy, 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 you know, just songs that address him. And then spiritual songs is that broader category that would include, you know, every other spiritual topic that's of course not inspired, but those other songs that we sing. So if we're going to walk in wisdom, we need to use our mouths the correct way. Not to tear down and to blaspheme and to curse, but to praise God, to sing to one another. I don't know exactly how that would look. We do that in a church service like we did it this morning. And do you realize we could sing, and maybe we're not always on key, or maybe the knucklehead that leads you up here is not very good at that. But I'll tell you what. God looks at our hearts, and we're going to see that in a minute. And that's the important thing. There was a man who was on a business trip, and he was gone past the weekend. Okay, so he wasn't home on Sunday. So he went to a church in this particular town. And after the service was over, he went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I really appreciate your message. It really spoke to my heart and encouraged my challenged my thinking and encouraged me." He said, "But you know, the song service wasn't exactly, you know, my style." And the pastor wisely said, "Well, what about the service do you think displeased God?" And the man said, "Well, I don't think any of it did. I was just giving you my own personal opinion and my likes and dislikes." And worship isn't about you. It's not about me, right? It's about God. It's not about coming here and trying to figure out what we can get. It's not about trying to, you know, get a certain kind of feeling by singing a certain kind of a song, a certain kind of a way. It's all about giving God our praise and our adoration and building each other up in Christ, right? It's not about us. It's about him. And then he goes on to say in the last part of that verse, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When our heart is right, it doesn't matter what we sound like, but God is pleased when our heart's in the right place and we're loving each other and we're praising him. Isn't that great? Listen, we need to be wise with our speech. And you'll notice a lot of these themes are reoccurring. You know, we could see some of these same ideas brought out in the walking in love and walking in light, as we do here in walking in wisdom. But lastly, we're going to see that we need to be wise with our attitude. Verse 20. What is that first word in your Bible on verse 20? Giving?
Giving thanks.
Okay. New American Standard says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when you start to read the rest of the verse and it says, you know, for all things, always, you get that idea, right? Anybody can thank God when everything is going well, right? But ironically enough, sometimes that's hard for us. You know, sometimes when everything's going our way, sometimes it's real hard for us to be in submission to God. You know, it's been said that people that are higher up on the mountain are harder to reach. And the idea is the people that are higher up on the mountain are usually the people with the bigger and nicer homes, and they're more self-sufficient, they think. They're more independent and they're self-made and they don't need anything from anybody. Well, sometimes that clouds our thinking, you know, but really, we can thank God when things are going well. But let us not squander those precious opportunities where we can praise God when we're hurting the greatest. You know, I don't want to be a fair weather follower of Christ, right? Or just a fair weather follower of Christ. I want to be that. You know, I want to praise him when things are going my way, but I want to praise him when things aren't going my way. And I've shared this with you before. I'm going to share a little bit more with you today. But you know, when I was in my darkest hour, you know, when my first wife, Kathy, went to be with the Lord, I had a lot of questions. You know, how am I going to work part-time and pastor a church without my helpmate? And you know what God taught me? I don't know how, but I know who. And so I'd think, you know, how am I going to do that? And then I was taking care of my aging father-in-law who had Alzheimer's. How am I going to pastor a church, work part-time as a truck driver, and still be able to take care of him? Boy, I don't know how, but I know who. How am I going to be the kind of dad I need to be to Emily? And then at that time, we had Emily's biological half-sister in foster care. And I was thinking, how am I going to take care of my girls and possibly be out overnight sometimes driving truck? I don't know how, but I know who. And every time I started coming up with a question as to, and it wasn't so much doubt, but it was, how's this going to look? How's it going to work? I'd say, I don't know how, but I know who. And then as soon as I got my mind thinking about things, not from my perspective only, but from heaven's perspective, I got to say, you know what? God, you love those girls more than I do. Thank you. How am I going to take care of my father-in-law? I don't know how, but I know who, right? I said, God, you know what? You love him more than I do. Thank you for that. How am I going to pastor a little church without my helpmate and while I'm trying to work to put food on the table? Boy, I don't know how, but I know who. Thank you, God, that you love them more than I do. Thank you that it's your church. And every other question I had, I'll tell you, darkness would come and it would start to fog my thinking because it would just be such terrible, terrible pain. And I'm telling you, the moment I could thank God for something, like a switch was flipped in my heart and it changed. It changed my thing. It still hurt like crazy, but something changed. We're to thank God in all things. And the world is watching us. And again, it's one thing to thank God when everything is going right, but they're watching. And when we can praise God and thank him when our world is crashing in around us, and they say, man, what is going on there? Those are great opportunities to glorify God, right? Let us not squander those wonderful, precious opportunities to praise God and to thank him when we're hurting and when we're suffering, but also when everything's going right, right? We do want to be fair-weather Christians, but not just fair-weather Christians. We want to thank him, praise him in all circumstances. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And really, if our thinking is correct and our attitude is right, and all we have is Jesus, isn't that enough? If we're thinking correctly, so I have Jesus, but the transmission in my van went out. Now I have to buy another vehicle. Is that gonna change my position with him? Is that gonna change my relationship with him? I have Jesus, right? But thank God that not only do we have Jesus, but he is so benevolent and so gracious that we don't just get Jesus, but he is good to us. And friends, we could thank him. We could spend all day here thanking him for different things, and we won't even have scratched the surface. But I think we'd get a little glimpse of what heaven might be like. I think there's going to be a lot of that in heaven because we're going to see behind the scenes and we're going to see, you know, not only what was obvious to us, but we're going to see how he was working behind the scenes and how good he is and how much he loves us and how brilliant his plan is and how powerful he is to make that all work together to accomplish his purpose and to glorify him. These are all intertwined here. But to walk in wisdom, we have to be wise with our time, wise with our submission, wise with our speech, wise with our attitude. A little bit of application here, and then we'll be done. Am I making the most of my time? We have to ask that question. Are you making the most of your time? You know, a lot of times we say, oh, I'm just here killing time. Well, that's a terrible thing, right? And they say that when you do that, it's not murder, but it's suicide, right? We want to redeem the time. We want to look for opportunities. I'll tell you, sometimes we pray that God would give us opportunities, and that's okay. But I think what we should pray even more than that is that God would help us to be faithful with those opportunities that he puts before us each and every day. Here's a real practical thing that we can do. Again, it takes deliberate thought and action on our part. It doesn't just automatically fall into place. We need to have a plan. You know, there's some bad stuff that technology has brought in, but there's a lot of good stuff too. On my phone here, you know, I have an app where I can access my entire, I think all of the books that I have, hundreds of books in my digital library. I can access those and I could read them pretty much whenever I want. If I don't have internet, I could download them and store them on there. You know, that's one thing that we should be prepared with. Sometime we're going to have time, you know, waiting in a line, waiting in a doctor's office, you know, some time that we're going to have. And we don't want to kill time. It's a precious commodity. We want to redeem the time. Another thing, I have an app on here that I think it's called Remember Me. And it's a way that I can commit scripture to memory. You know, I've memorized passages, but I'll tell you what, if I don't stay up on that, I forget. You know, so that's another thing. And I don't always do this perfectly, but I need to. You know, we need to redeem the time. And that's one way we can do that. Make the most of our time. Another question we should ask is there something in my life that I should not be yielding to? And I don't know what that might look like for you. I don't know if it's a substance or maybe it's just, you know, all substances. We rely too much on, you know, food or maybe it is technology and we spend too much of our time, you know, thumbing through Facebook and whatever else we can do on that thing. I'm not saying that these things are bad, but they can become that way. But what am I yielding to? What about sports? This is one that we can probably all understand maybe to an extent. You know, we can say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, basketball game, that's not a huge deal, or, you know, maybe baseball, but, you know, when it comes time for the Super Bowl, that happens to be on a Sunday, you know, and we're sitting here thinking, boy, we need to wrap this stuff up. We need, you know, and we sit here and control our schedule here, worshiping God and loving each other so that we could go and watch a football game. And I like it just as much as the next guy or gal. But I can't let that control me. Is there something in your life that's controlling you that you need to turn over to the Lord and start yielding to him instead? And you know the beauty of it is? The Christian life isn't about can't drink, can't chew, what is it? Can't smoke, can't drink, can't chew, and can't go with girls who do, right? You know, the Christian life isn't about a whole bunch of can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other thing. But the whole key of all of it is not in saying no to sin and saying no to this and saying no to that, but the whole key is in saying yes to the Spirit of God. Do you realize? Well, I'll tell you. Galatians 5:16, maybe you've memorized it. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You have a problem with sin? The answer isn't, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other. The answer is, say yes to the Spirit of God. These ideas are mutually exclusive, right? So I promise you, when you're yielded to the desires of the flesh, I promise you, at that moment, you are not yielded or walking in the Spirit. But conversely, guess what? When you are walking in the Spirit, do you know what you're automatically not doing? And you can name the sin. And that's great. Is there some area that I'm yielding my life to that I shouldn't? You know, that area, I should turn it over to the Lord. Turn it over to the Spirit. Another question we have to ask is, do I use my words to tear down or to build up? Do I use these words to praise God and to worship him and sing praises and songs and hymns and edify and build up? Or do I use them to hurt people? To tear people down? To curse God? To curse that person that was created in his image, whom Jesus died for. Boy, I have to be careful. The other question, and we'll finish with this. Am I thankful or do I complain? Complaining is really, really bad. You know why? Because in complaining, we're basically saying, God, you're not getting it right. God, you're not good enough. God, you're not giving me what I really need. Right? Isn't that terrible? That's tragic. But instead, we say, God, you know what? Thank you for what I do have. Thank you that I have Jesus. Thank you that I do have food in my belly. Thank you that I have a family. Thank you that I have a roof over my head. Thank you that I have a church family. You know, and we can thank him. And we can encourage and build each other up. We need to make sure that we're walking in wisdom. And we want to get these right.